Okay. You turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In speaking to his disciples, Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." This world can be a very overwhelming place with all its troubles, can't it? "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Lord willing, this morning we'll be looking at some very well-known passages, some professions of faith, in particular of Peter and Thomas. Now, when I say a profession, I'm not talking about what you do for a job. I'm talking about what people say, what people profess to be the truth. Now, the Lord in Scripture makes many professions about himself, doesn't he? "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life." All of them describing something of the offices of his glorious person. But here in John chapter 14 he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life." Thomas had a good question though, didn't he? How can we know the way? How can we know the way? The Lord Jesus himself is that way, isn't he? The way is a person. This world peddles many ways to God, but the way to God is singular. Our Lord Jesus is that singular way. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This way excludes all other ways. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that singular truth, isn't he? He is the truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We desperately need to hear the truth, don't we? It's only the truth will set us free. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that singular life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." A life that was lived perfectly before the Father. A life lived on behalf of all those the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. So that everything he is and that everything he did, we did too. What does the scripture say? As he is, so are we in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you for your mercy and your grace, which is freely bestowed upon chosen sinners. Cause us to rest in him for everything. We pray and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sin-atoning work. We thank you for all his achievements, all his success on behalf of those he came to save. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll give us ever increasing glimpses of his majesty and glory here today. Be with us here, we pray. cause us to rest in him, cause us to hear what he has to say to us. We thank you, Father, that Angus has had such a profitable visit in the United States. We thank and praise you for that work of grace which you've wrought in his heart, and we thank you for the fellowship of the saints which are found in other places, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the encouragement that they bring to us in faraway lands. Bless us with your presence, Heavenly Father. Open their eyes and ears to hear the word of the Lord. May that and you bless it to us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Well, I think we're going to sing another song, number 13. Thank you. I've titled this message, Believer's Profession. And when I was thinking about the believer's profession, the very first example that came to my mind was Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16. So if you'd like to turn with me there, we'll have a look at that together. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art the Christ," Peter said, "the Son of the living God." Notice in verse 17 the reply of the Lord Jesus, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And this is the very first thing perhaps I want us to see, is that the believer's profession is by divine revelation, not by flesh and blood, not by the cleverness of men. It is a divine revelation of God. But very importantly, it is always according to the word of God. In Isaiah 8, chapter 20, we read, "To the law and to the testimony," that is, this book, the testimony of God, "if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no life in them." God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God put his gospel into earthen vessels. This is just one earthen vessel talking to other earthen vessels, one sinner talking to other sinners, one beggar telling other beggars where to get bread. But it takes the intervention of God, doesn't it? It takes the intervention of God to cause a sinner to behold his precious Son. It's actually a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. Every time someone believes the gospel, every time any man or woman receives the message and trusts Christ for everything, it's a miracle. It truly is a miracle. Power is not in the preacher. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And why? The verse goes, the chapter goes on to say, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Be sure that your faith stands in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men." Everyone has a profession, don't they? Everyone has belief, if you like, of some type. Even non-religious people have a profession. People who say, well, they don't believe that God exists. That's their profession. It's a foolish profession, but it is a profession. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And Romans 1 clearly says, that that which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everyone has a profession of faith, particularly in religion. But we ought not be naive to think that everyone is telling the truth. Now, some people don't like to hear preaching that is negative, especially when that preaching is to do with false teaching. But the Lord Jesus warns us time and time again that the scriptures are saturated with these warnings. And the Lord Jesus has no hesitation in warning us of false religion. That's the act of a loving God in warning his people. Look at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's one of the reasons why we don't have leaven in our bread, when we take the bread and the wine. A leaven of works-based religion. Just a little leaven affects the whole lump. Just mix a tiny little bit of works into grace and it affects everything. It becomes not the gospel anymore. The Lord spoke harshly to them in Matthew 23. Let me just read it to you. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward." They're those tombs, the sepulchres, which are the tombs they buried people in. "Beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Counterfeit notes aren't, well, they don't have fake stamp on a counterfeit note, do they? They're designed to look like the real thing. And counterfeit religion is just the same. And we need to understand who it is that the Lord is speaking to here. He's not addressing the cults and isms of this world. There are plenty of those. The Lord is speaking to men who claim to believe the scriptures, the same scriptures that we're reading today. But as with all things counterfeit, the devil is in the detail. Subtle distortions of the truth is all it takes to send a man to the pit of hell. The serpent was subtle, wasn't he, in the garden? The serpent was subtle when he convinced Eve to take that fruit. Don't believe the professions of religion without trying them. The apostle says in 1 John 4, let me just read it, don't need to turn there. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, is it in the world." How do we know the spirit of Antichrist? We know from their confession. Is their confession for Christ, or is it Antichrist? What do men say of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, as we read before, declared, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And there's an article in your bulletin entitled, "Here We Stand." It's actually on the front page of our website as well. We have a number of declarations on our website, and I'd encourage you to read it. And so we need to be clear, don't we? That's the purpose. We need to be clear about these things. What is the believer's profession? That's what I want to know. I want us to consider some foundational truths that believers delight to profess. And the very first is that believers delight to profess his deity and his sovereignty. Eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, in every way equal with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. The creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the ruler of all things, and the disposer of all things. He reigns supreme over all flesh. Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of God, reigning and ruling and sustaining all things by the power of his word. Colossians 1 says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Does he have the preeminence? Believers love every glorious attribute of their God, don't they? And they love the fact that he is absolutely sovereign in all things, and especially in the salvation of sinners. Believers delight to profess they are sinners by nature. Believers have a high view of God and a low view of themselves. Sin is to our shame, isn't it? But we never are shameful to declare the reality of it in our lives. We know that as a result of our fall in our father Adam, that everyone is conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. Our entire being is totally depraved. We have no righteousness, we have no goodness, unable to do anything for ourselves to merit ourselves to God. And as such, we are justly under the sentence of God, under the sentence of sin. For the wages of sin is death. That is the just end for everyone born into this world. That's the default position. All of us are born rebels with our fists facing God. And here's the good news. Here's the good news of the gospel. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believers love to declare their election of God. I spoke to a man recently who goes to church every week, and he admitted to me that their pastor has never spoken about election. Friends, there is no salvation without election. It's the believer's delight. Believers are not ashamed to talk about election. The elect love talking about their own election. The Lord God chose some of Adam's race to be objects of his grace and predestined them unto eternal salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began. There is no condition to be performed by the sinner. Election is an unconditional work of God. Scripture says the purpose of God is according to election. The whole purpose of God, according to election, not of works, but of him that calleth. and believers love to profess the sin-atoning work of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's substitute. He stood before God as the substitute for a particular people before the world began. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew 1:21 tells us the purpose for which he came, and that is, he shall save his people from their sins. God the Son came with a particular purpose, to do a specific thing. He is on a specific mission, if you like. This was the stipulation of the covenant which he came to fulfill. This was the commandment of God which he came to obey, that he would condescend and be born into his own creation to save a people for himself. That he would take upon himself the form of a servant, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in the fullness of time, he would die the painful and shameful death of the cross as a propitiation, that is, as an appeasement on behalf of chosen sinners. An appeasement to God for all the sins of all his people for all time. He came to save a people who were his. He saved them. Our great Redeemer was just simply redeeming back that which belonged to him in the first place. We do not believe that Christ died for everyone. Now, I know full well that many people, when you say that, are offended by that statement. Most people believe the opposite, don't they? But a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. The Father accepted all his works. The Father accepted all the works of the Son. And if he died for all, and if any are not saved, then God has not accepted the sacrifice of his Son. And even worse, the Son has failed to save those for whom he died. But we know, don't we? We know that the Father accepted all his works. The Lord Jesus Christ is no failure. The Lord Jesus came to save his people. He came to save his church. They are his seed, Isaiah 53. They are his sheep, John 10. They are his chosen bride, Ephesians 5. They are those for whom God the Son shed his precious blood. Effectual atonement. Efficacious atonement. Successful atonement is the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. And the question is that a truth that you love? Is that a truth that you love, or are you offended by it? His blood is precious, isn't it? It was not shed commonly. And believers profess the irresistible grace of God. There are some in this world for whom God will not take no for an answer. And he makes them willing. He makes them willing. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. He causes his people to come to him. And believers profess that the Lord will keep his people to the end, no matter how difficult this life becomes. The Lord will cause his people to stand till the end. He gives them eternal life. Eternal life is a gift of God. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those are the words of the Lord. And believers delight to declare the Lord Jesus is the surety of the everlasting covenant. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father entrusted to God the Son to be the surety of all his elect. I trust that delights you. Lord Jesus is the sinner's surety. He is our surety. He pledged to fulfill all the requirements necessary to redeem his people according to the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. And in that covenant of grace, God the Father ceased looking to us ceased looking to his people for satisfaction, and then he looked to Christ for satisfaction for all our debts. These are the things believers believe. This is the believer's profession. This question of the believer's profession is very important, isn't it? Does your profession of Christ preach Christ high and man low? Truth is, we can't. Can't preach him high enough, can we? We can't preach man low enough. This message actually has been accumulating in my mind since I saw a large banner in a churchyard coming home one day from Sydney. And it was advertising a campaign called the Jesus Is campaign. Now, some of you will know the campaign I'm talking of. I've spoken to some of you about it. The banner reads the words Jesus Is and then just a blank. And of course the idea is that you're left to fill in the blank. 88 churches involved, stretching from Sydney down to the south coast of New South Wales. And there are about 50 articles on their website, mostly written by church ministers, suggesting some of the answers for that question. Jesus Is. Now, I struggled with this, but in the end I chose not to read them here. And I promise you, the answers I read were the most shocking and dishonouring and blasphemous representations of the Lord Jesus Christ from a so-called Bible-believing denomination that I have ever read, such that it would be inappropriate, I felt, for me to even speak of them. There was a verse that came to my attention just recently. If you just turn to Psalm 62, Psalm 62 verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Preach Christ low and they preach man high. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They delight in lies. They delight to tell men that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. And they bless with their mouth. They bless with the mouth. They talk about Jesus and they talk about grace and they talk about faith. They use the same terminology, don't they? But they curse inwardly. Selah. That word selah is to pause and contemplate these words deeply. This is no joking matter. If you went to the website and read what I read there, you would think, well, surely this is a joke. But it's not a joke. Friends, when the Lord Jesus asked that question of Peter, who do men say that I am? He wasn't canvassing for the opinions of the world. He was not instructing his disciples to go and take a survey and just ask everybody what they thought. He asked that question of his disciples to make good their profession. So we'll have a look at in Luke 5. Can you turn with me there to Luke 5? To a very familiar, another familiar passage. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great number of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And here is Simon's profession. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. He was astonished. Astonished at the greatness of the miracle. But then the shocking reality. He glimpsed the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, I've heard men boast about when they're going to stand before God and they're going to argue this and argue that. Perhaps they should read Isaiah's account when he saw the Lord lifted high and high up in the throne in his temple. What did he say? He said, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw the King, albeit in a vision, fully expecting to be cut down. That's what that word undone means. It means to be cut down. But the sins of Isaiah had been atoned by another. Let me just read a few more verses on there in Isaiah 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And Peter's words are a sinner's confession, aren't they? When the sinner is made to see something of his own vileness in the light of the glory of God. And Peter said there, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And I guess there is a question. Has God made you a sinner? Has God made you a sinner? Now that might seem like a odd question, I suppose. Why would he do that? I thought God was against sin. Well, he is. But until he's pleased to make you know something of your own sin, you won't know your need of a saviour. Sinners are made sinners by the grace of God. A miracle of grace that the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of his people. When God causes them to see that is in them, that is in their flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All people, without exception, come into this world at enmity with God. And yet only those for whom God has done a work of grace in the heart believe themselves to be sinners. Everyone's a sinner, but not everybody believes themselves to be a sinner. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, the Lord graciously gives us this parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And again, we see the profession of every believer. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, there are only two types of people in this world. There are those who justify themselves, and there are those that are justified by God. Are you a mercy beggar? Or do you have some merit to bring to God? The fact is that sinners know, only sinners know, that they've never kept one single law of God even one time. That's what the sinner knows about himself. He's never ever kept one of God's laws. He's never been able to satisfy its demand. And so he approaches God with this one plea, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is described to be a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners. We need a friend to represent us before God. A friend that will present himself on our behalf before a holy God. In Proverbs 17:17, we read this. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, even the best friendships in this life can easily sour, can't they? But this friend, the Lord Jesus, loveth at all times. Yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And this is a brother who is born for adversity, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But that proverb is most true as it applies to the Lord Jesus. And there is a friend. The rest of that proverb goes on. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What proofs has the Lord Jesus Christ given us of his friendship? Well, from the beginning of time, in the covenant of grace, he committed himself to the Father to be the surety for his friends. He committed himself to pay the dowry price for the salvation of his bride. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He took on our nature. He was born of a woman, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, born under the law to satisfy its demands, so that the law would be silenced against us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those which are in Christ Jesus. Believers are not under the law in any way, shape, nor form. Why? Because our friend has satisfied the demands of the law. He took us, brethren, for his bride. You know, he did what Hosea did for Gomer What does he say? Take for yourself a harlot. That's what God told Hosea to do. And Gomer played the harlot, didn't she? And Hosea continued to provide for her, even though she was living that life. And he ended up purchasing her. Now, Hosea is that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? He paid all our debt, all the debt that we could not pay ourselves. Every single one of them, all the debt we owed God. How would we pay for that? God requires the death penalty. He requires absolute justice. Not one sin will be overlooked. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I need a friend like that. Has God made you a sinner? God only saves sinners. He doesn't save anyone else. Only those who are ill need a physician. And in closing, I'd like us just to finish with the profession of Thomas. Would you turn with me to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. The disciples had been together when the doors were shut and the Lord Jesus appeared to them, but Thomas was not present. And from verse 24 of John chapter 20 we read, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him," and this is his profession, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." So the question is, what lesson do we take from this experience of Thomas? The others had seen the Lord, but Thomas was doubtful about their testimony, wasn't he? Thomas was there, you know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He saw the power of the Lord over death. Surely he would understand. Surely he would believe that the Lord could raise himself. He frowned upon his unbelief and said, "Well, I wouldn't have done that." Or do you say, "Put me in his shoes and I would have done exactly the same thing"? And here's the point that I want to make. Each one of us must see the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. At the time of his choosing, he reveals himself to chosen sinners. When he removes that veil by the preaching of the gospel, each one must see Christ for himself. You remember those disciples when they were walking along Emmaus Road and the Lord Jesus joined in with them along the way, and it wasn't until they invited him in to eat with them that they actually recognised him, and their eyes were opened, it says, and they knew him. Some of us were in churches for many years, weren't we? we learned the story of Jesus, didn't we? We knew the story. We learned what had happened. We knew the historical facts about the Lord Jesus, didn't we? But our eyes were shut to him. We couldn't recognise him. And then at just the right time, by the preaching of the truth, the Lord Jesus suddenly appears. Now, I recently saw a couple of videos with of people with profound colour blindness. And their friends get together and chip in for these special glasses called Imprima glasses. And they're very expensive glasses, of course. And but they wouldn't tell the person that they're buying them. They just say, oh, we're buying a pair of sunglasses. And so they take the person outside and say, try on your new glasses. And these people, some of them young, some of them old, hadn't seen, some of them are 50, 60 years old, had never seen colour, the colour of this world as we see it. Never seen a rainbow properly, never seen a sunset, never seen a beautiful flower bed with all its vivid colours. And they tell them to put on their glasses. And can you imagine the reaction when they put on those glasses and they see the world lit up before their very eyes, overwhelmed in seeing something they've never seen before? Isn't that the experience of some of us? The scriptures that we have read for all those years suddenly became alive with the Lord Jesus. You remember when Andrew first discovered the Lord Jesus and ran and got Peter. He said, we found the Messiah. And the scripture says he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Each one must see Jesus for himself. The Lord said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. The Lord must make you see him as the substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Thomas makes his good profession, doesn't he? My Lord and my God. May that be our profession today. May the Lord take away the veil and make us see. That's all we want to do. We just want to see the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray.